If you'd open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 31. We're not going to talk about the bionic Christian lady that lurks in this chapter. We women know very well. We're going to talk about a real live queen because the Proverbs 31 woman never existed save in the imagination and the writings of this man. But the lady that lives in the first part of the chapter did. She was real. Flesh and blood. She was a queen. She brought up a king who became a king, not an Israelite king, an Ishmaelite king, descendant of Ishmael, descendant of Hagar. And this king became quite famous for his goodness, for his reign. These are the sayings of King Lemuel, an oracle his mother taught him. O my son of my womb, O son of my vows, don't spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings. It's not for kings, O Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine, nor for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what the law decrees and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Give beer to those who are perishing, wine to those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Marvelous little piece of scripture about passing on your faith to the next generation. One of my life's verses has been for many years Psalm 71, 16 to 18. Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, O Lord, until I have declared your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. I believe in parenting for a lifetime. I don't believe that you raise a child till they're 18 and then they're on their own. It's up to them. I'm not responsible. It's not biblical, apart from anything else. And as we go to the Old Testament and we look at the book of Deuteronomy, for example, we see that passing on your heritage to the next generation, to the next generation, to the next generation, is often spoken about. Often spoken about. And here's a king who wanted to write a book about his mother's oracle, burden, prophetic teaching, word. And he did. He wrote it down. While he could remember it, it's a very good thing to do that. Because the older you get, the more you forget. My sister sent me a birthday card, and it says, when you get older, you realize what's really important in life, if only you could remember. So that's it. So this king wanted to make sure that he captured his mother's advice. Those of you that are raising teenagers, take heart. If somebody said to you, you know something? This is just a phase. I hate that when people tell you that. This is just a phase. And one day they will write a book about your advice. What would you say? Say, that sounds like going to the moon. Well, this king wanted to. My mother used to say, you live on in your children. And she had some endearing habits and wonderful words for me, even though she wasn't what we would call an evangelical Christian. She gave me all she knew about her God, and she was the best mother in the world. And her habits were endearing. She used to lean over me and pat herself on the cheek and say, Jill, kiss me here, kiss me here. And I caught myself the other day leaning over Kendall, age 10, my granddaughter, and saying, Kendall, kiss me here, kiss me here. Mother lives. You ever noticed that in your own experience? Your mother, your father? Somehow they instill all sorts of things in us without us realizing. And certainly the wise words, Stuart's mother, there isn't a day goes by that we do not quote her. She throws a long shadow. She's been dead a long time. But I want you to know, mother, and you know very well now, we never forget the words, the advice, not just spiritual words, many, many of those, but practical living. That's what the book of Proverbs is all about. She used to say to me, Jill, You need to learn to keep a tidier house. True. But I didn't know how to do that. I was brought up in privilege, and other people did that for me. And so I really had no right marrying Stuart, poor guy. I couldn't cook. I couldn't do anything. And so my mother-in-law took it on as a personal, God-given responsibility to help me. It was wonderful. And she was the perfect housekeeper. There's no question. And she used to say, Jill, if you just get hold of this, everything has a place. Now, if everything has a place, you'll get on a lot better in the house. And I said, well, I've tried, Mom, you always say that, but I forget where it was. Well, that didn't work. But anyway, she persevered, bless her heart. You live on in your children, actually. I found myself telling my children, everything should have a place. Everything should have a place. Kiss me here. Kiss me here. And the words of wisdom that have come from the previous generations. Now, some of you might be sitting there and saying, Jill, I don't want to listen to this talk. I do not have a Christian heritage. And I remember years ago growing up as a teenager, coming to Christ at the age of 18 at Cambridge, and meeting people who had this heritage. They had missionaries in their background. They had famous teachers and pastors and writers, and there were generations of Christian heritage. And I had this great longing, because that was not altogether my heritage. And somebody said to me, well, make sure you start it. Make sure you start it. Make sure that you marry someone who has that same aim as you. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Start one, Jill. Break the cycle. Begin. Make sure. Choose right. Don't choose anyone that doesn't love Jesus with all their heart and all their soul and doesn't want to serve him and give their lives away. That's where you begin. That's where you begin. This woman who had as a heritage Hagar, okay, a heritage, she had Hagar and Ishmael. You say, what a shame she didn't have Sarah and Abraham. Well, she did, in a sense. But when she looked back to her life, slave girl, baby machine, thrown out of the tent by Abraham and Sarah to certain death with her child, when you look at her heritage and what she had as a background she could have been very bitter about, she wasn't. How do we know? God met her in her desert at a well. Hagar! Hagar! Who are you, Lord? I am the God who sees you. I'm the God who sees you. And she experienced for herself the God of Abraham, her master. His job was to teach his tribe. She heard it. She had what she had, and she gave what she had, and that's what you do. You don't give what you haven't. How can you? You do what you can. And she did a pretty good job, because apparently this young man turned out a royal person inside and out. It says in the book of Proverbs, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Both parents must pass on this heritage. Father and mother must teach and instruct. Both parents. There isn't a job for the man and a job for the woman that they do not share in passing on the truth and the faith of the generations before us. And in Deuteronomy 4:9, make sure you memorize this verse, will you? For parents, be careful, watch yourself closely. Don't forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip. Don't let them slip from your heart as long as you live. You're never done. Even when you're old and gray. You pass it on and pass it on and pass it on. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. How do we teach them? How do we instill, the word is in Deuteronomy chapter 4? How do we impress? That means leave a mark that's indelible with the pen of your parenting. How do we do that? Well, it tells us, talk to them about it. When? When you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. There it is. Now, it doesn't mean that all we do at home, if we're Christian parents, is God talk. I heard about the little girl in a Christian home and a Christian school, and the teacher was talking about squirrels, and she said, there is a little animal with a big bushy tail, and it gets little nuts, and it does. Does anybody know the name of that? And this little girl put her hand up and said, well, I know the answer must be God, but I think it's a squirrel. Too much God talk. It doesn't mean you can't talk about a squirrel. It doesn't mean you can't be natural about it. It must come from the heart. Ah. Children are very perceptive, have you noticed? They do not create your attitude. They reveal it. Sorry about that. It's true. So when you say, you young parents, sometimes my children are driving me up the wall, they're only revealing the impatience, the selfishness, the lack of love in some aspect. They're not creating it, because a cup that's full of sweet water, when jogged, can never spill one bitter drop. It's what you're full of. You're full of yourself. Are you full of Jesus? And the children know. How do they know? Well, one way is by your holy habits. Do you have holy habits? Did you have holy habits? Do you notice what Deuteronomy 4 says? Don't let them slip. I honestly believe, working with families for many, many years, that Christian couples that get married with all the intentions of bringing up their children in the nurture and admission of the Lord, they don't deliberately turn away from God and go and serve the devil. It doesn't work like that. Maybe one here and maybe one there. But when you fall away, you do it in little increments. Slip. That's the word. Don't let them slip. Little slip here, little slip there. Well, we just grab a bite, we never have a family meal anymore, and we used to talk about the things of the Lord when we sat down to eat, and so slip, 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 right? Don't let them slip. Hold yourself accountable for this incredible, priceless privilege of passing on the truth to the next generation. This young king had a father and mother. Here we read about the mother, who had a burden. It's the word, I've got a burden. Oh, my son, she said. Oh, my son. Three times. Oh, there's this great parental, oh. Actually, it's the word that's used when a dove is cooing over its chicks. It is a love coo. It is a wrenching thing. And when you have kids, parents, you know what I mean. And I want to widen this to this family, a two. When you are a spiritual person, a spiritual parent, when you have a Sunday school class, when you're discipling a neighbor's child, when you take a group of kids to camp and you're in their dorm, all of this applies to you. Every bit of it. This is the other family. We have two families. We have our own and we have God's family. And if everybody listening to me was parenting spiritually a child or a peer, a college kid, a kid next door who's never been prayed for once in their life. You're in this talk. You're in this talk. What an incredible thing to have a burden to love children. Now, only God can do that, because we're totally selfish and all of that. And so the Holy Spirit scatters his love abroad in our hearts, we're told. We don't do this naturally. Naturally, we're selfish. We don't like children, actually. We're allergic to them. That's what the flesh does. And if we're honest about it, they really irritate us, but we must do it because we brought them to birth, right? And they're living in our house. But the first thing you need to do is question your relationship with God. I mean, do you even know him? How could you bring up a child to love God if you don't love God? How could you bring up a child to be unselfish if you are not struggling with that walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh? It's impossible. Doesn't mean that non-Christian people cannot bring up good, solid citizens. People in government who do what's right, who look after the poor, who are humanitarians, all of that. And we should be doing all of that too. But what a non-believing couple cannot give a child is Jesus. It's impossible. And the kids know it. And they watch us. You might not think they're watching, but they are. They're the little watchers. And the holy habits, let me come back to this, because this is how you pass your faith down. What does the Bible mean to you? What does it mean that day after day after day, as usual, you're on your knees with your face to the rising sun, never want to get up again? What does that tell your children? It tells you what you think of this book, what you think of the Lord, how you cannot wait for him to speak to you, help you, challenge you, teach you, instruct you. I was struck by a verse from Luke 22:39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. As usual. He had a holy habit. Do we? Do I? Do you? Or has it slipped away? I had a conversation with God about that. As usual, Lord. As usual. Like regularly? Yes, regularly. Like a habit? Habit. Like a serious habit? Silence. Lord, aren't habits sort of legalistic, like rules and regulations? I thought if we were your children, we didn't need rules and regulations. Children don't need rules, Jill? Well, yes, but like what? Like the rule of having a disciplined life? The rule of love is a discipline to be practiced. If you love me, keep my commandments. God said to me, I know you can't do it as Jill. That's why I commanded you to do it. I command you to love each other. I know that you're not going to do it naturally. It's not a maybe I will and maybe I won't. It's a command. Love each other, he said to the disciples. Love, love, love. Give your life away in love. I command you to. That's a rule. Lord, the commandments, like the usual ones. The usual ones, Joe. I'm coming, Lord. Hurry. A treasured moment in the dawn, when hope returns and faith is born. A time with God, communion rare, a place where he and I can share. Here he reminds me of his law, and I am overcome with awe. As usual, he and I talk long, and as I leave, I sing a song. This habit practiced regularly births strength of character in me. Such holy habits daily done bring blessings from his one dear son. We've got a holy habit. As usual. Jesus did. Mom, dad, single parents, youth leaders, moms and dads who are parenting someone else's child who's never been prayed for once in their lives. You've got to have holy habits. And the children will notice. One of my most favorite stories, and I'm sure you've heard it before, forgive me, was when I was small and Stuart was away, and I had a drug program and some school I was running and all of this, and three small children under school age. We lived in a little tiny cottage, and there was no space to get away, and I didn't have help with the children. And I got desperate for the as usual bit. And in the end, I said, Lord, I don't have a closet. You say, go into the closet. There isn't even a closet in this little house. And I heard him say, find one, find one. And I looked around, and I thought, well, what am I doing? Where am I going to find it? My eye lit on my playpen, so I got in and put them out. It's wonderful. Here I am, away from their sticky little fingers, you know, just for 10 saving minutes, with my Bible and my cup of tea, very important. And so here I am in the playpen. And David and Judy, probably 5 and 3, Pete, I don't think it appeared at that point, watch me. They were rattling the bars to get at me. I just wait, I'll come and play with you in a minute. I'm meeting with Jesus, I said. David looks. You see Jesus, Judy? Can you? She's meeting with Jesus. Can you see? No, I can't see Jesus. It was my saving moment. I had no idea I was being an example of a holy habit until I visited my eldest son's church in Menominee before he came here and stuff. And I'm sitting there so proudly. It's so different being the preacher's mother than being the preacher's wife. When you're ministered to by your children, can't buy that. Can't buy it. So I'm sitting on the front row of this little church in Menominee, Michigan, and all the congregation are glad to see his mother's come to hear him preach, and I'm very proud. And to my horror, he begins to tell this story about his mother sitting in his playpen. So now I'm thoroughly embarrassed and wish I was on the last seat instead of the front one. And I thought, what's he going to say? How could he remember? Well, I suppose you would if your mother sat in your playpen, right? And so he has remembered this, and he's going to use it as an illustration. And I was very intrigued to know what he was going to say. And this is what David said. My sister and I learned to leave my mother alone when she was in our playpen. Because, here's the line. Children always do things to their advantage. And Judy and I decided she was a whole lot nicer mummy when she got out than when she got in. Ah, true. Whole lot nicer mummy when she got out than when she got in. And he put it together, something about that Bible and Jesus, who we can't see, but she assures us is there, and her behavior, her mothering, her patience, her kindness, her everything happens when she gets out. And those children were very glad for me to get into their playpen. They used to offer it, you know, short playpen. Not really. They always do what's to their advantage. Holy habits. What else can we do? Well, three things she did. Number one, the king said, he wrote it down. And incidentally, this is a real heartache for me, and it's not really to do with what I'm telling you, but maybe my children are going to have things written down for their children to sift. But not after that. Because we've raised a generation where everything we've said to them is on computer. And you know that doesn't get kept. What about the notes? What about my husband's love letters to me? What about my mother's precious letters when we first came to America? What about the burden that my mother-in-law had to make me as a mother ought to be? It was all written down by hand. I have it. I have it. That's why I'm always on a crusade, even to our grandchildren. Still, write me a note. I tell them. I love it that they're all in touch through the internet with me. Stuart's on their Facebook and all of that. But you know something? I say to them, I want a note. Just a little note in your handwriting. And I've got them into the habit, some of them, of doing that. And those that come behind sift through everything that we leave them. What will they find? Well, this man fortunately wrote it down, and he found and wanted to tell you and me, my mother loved me, oh, love anything your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken, says Lewis. She loved me. She found ways to tell me. She found ways to show me. And she prayed for me. My mother prayed for me. Do you pray for your children? Do you tell them? Do you pray for your grandchildren? Do you pray for other people's children and grandchildren? Do you take other people, children, up to the Lord in prayer, lay them out before the Lord? Do you take on the burden and the hurt of a child that isn't working, walking with the Lord, from a woman in your study? Are you saying to each other, give me your child, like Elijah did that day to the widow? Give me your child. Did you take him up to the upper room, lay him out before the Lord? Do you do that? She prayed for me. I remember once advising our teenagers then, who were going from the church with a gang of kids down to Summerfest to a rock concert. And I said, what are you doing tonight? Well, we're going down to this Summerfest. And what are you going to do? Well, we're going to this rock concert. And what's the group? I didn't recognize the group at all, of course. But I knew enough from what they told me that they shouldn't be going. And I said to them, I don't think that's a very good idea. Why don't you wait till tomorrow night when they've got the fest doing this, that, and the other, and they're going to have so and so? No, 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 it's all right, Nana. It's all right. We're all going together. You know, it's fine. We'll all be together. I said, I don't care whether you're all together or not. It's not a good idea. It's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings. Not this one. Well, they said, we're going anyway. So I said, okay. I'm going to pray for you. And they said, oh, don't. Nana, don't pray. Yes. Are you formidable on your knees? Am I? We need to be. We're up against it. There are forces against our children. Look, even back then. There are forces. There are people that don't know God. There are ungodly people. People that want to get you drunk. People that want to sleep with you. Very up to date. But it's not for kings, not for Christians, not for believers. Not for you. Don't go. It's not for kings. Do we have the courage to tell them that? Or are we saying, well, they've got to choose for themselves, you know, and well, yes, they've got to choose for themselves, but have you given them the choice? Do they know what the Bible says about your body being a temple of the Holy Spirit? Do they know that? What are you doing with your body? Teenager? What are you taking the Holy Spirit in your body into? In whose bed? At what time? It's not for kings, Elimelech. It's not for kings. Do we take it seriously? Do they know we take it seriously? And do we know how to pray? Are we formidable on our knees? And she taught me. She loved me. She prayed for me. And she taught me. Very strong word. Hugely strong word. She trained me, the word is. Service must be taught. Responsibility needs to be taught, because they don't see too many models from leaders, from people that should know better, in the behavior in their world. And so we must teach our children to give back. Speak up for those who can't speak for themselves, the rights of all those that are destitute. Wouldn't you like to use your life, kid? Wouldn't you like to take the life God has given you and be a blessing to people? Wouldn't you like them to write down your words that's going to save them for God and for good, for humanity? I would. How did she tell him all this stuff? Well, she says, what? What? Is she saying what in the passage? To say, what should I say? I don't know where to start, maybe. What of all the things I need to tell you? Or is she saying, what? You're going to the concert. It's not for kings to get drunk. If you go there, Lemuel, with all your princely friends and all your peers, you know what's going to happen. You're going to end up in bed with someone. What? Not for you. Or is she saying, what? I think probably both, a bit of both. Are you ever so totally overwhelmed, needing to say something but not having the wisdom? Listen to me. Wisdom is spiritual intelligence. You cannot have wisdom without the Spirit. Do you have the Spirit of God? Do you know you have the Spirit of God? Has there come a time in your life where you say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I want you. Come into my heart by your Spirit. Check it. Number one. And he will give you in that hour what to say. Might not appear it because they don't respond. But love always trusts, always hopes, always goes on loving despite their reaction or response. Agape love, God's love. So they might not respond. Doesn't mean you stop. It means you trust God that someday, somewhere, they'll sift through something. They'll remember. You live on in your children. And it will be what saves them, what keeps them, and what sets them on the road again. So the word is strong, but she was serious. Got to be serious. It's got to matter. Well, what's the point if they never listen to me? The point is, God said, teach them to your children, whether they respond or not. And we know the children of Israel didn't. God knew they wouldn't. So God, knowing that they wouldn't, you might have thought he would have said, well, don't bother. I know they're not going to respond. Don't bother. No, he didn't. He said, teach them anyway. Tell them anyway. Whether they listen to you or not. Instill, impress, teach any way you can as you walk on the road, as you sit in your home. When they go to bed. When they wake up. Don't let them slip. Start again. Now. Right here. Right now. This is the time. Pray with me. In this quiet moment, I'd like you to connect. God is here. What would you say to him? I'd like to use the words of that song. Climb into my words if you wish, or use your own, obviously. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of my devotion light the way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe. And the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. After all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind. May the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road that each must find. Oh Lord, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Amen.